that are grouped as Lord's Day number 3 and from the Heidelberg, but there's interaction with Genesis chapter 3 along the way. So let's look at Genesis 3. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here for me, she gave me some fruits from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow until you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Well, we come to Lord's Day number 3 as the Heidelberg sets it up for a weekly service, and that's a question. It's question and answers 6, 7, and 8. Did God create people so wicked and perverse? Answer: no. God created them good and in His own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God their Creator, love Him with all their heart, and live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. Then where does the corrupt human nature come from? Answer: from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Answer, yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And so we'll look at the issue of depravity as it's mentioned here, and we'll just go through these questions one by one. First, we're told that we were created good in question and answer number 6. Did God create people so wicked and perverse? No, God created them good and in His own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might know, truly know God their Creator, love Him with all their heart, and live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. Now, the Scriptures tell us that the sin and wickedness we see in ourselves and in everyone else is not the way the human beings were created to be. We see that in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so, to be created in God's image, it means many things. You could deal with that as a separate issue. But here, the focus is on one of the things that that means, and that is that the holy God made man and woman as holy and righteous beings in the garden. They reflected the holiness of their Creator. And at the end of creation, everything was good. Everything was perfectly good, including Adam and Eve. Genesis 1 and 31. Well, God saw all that He had made, behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God. They lived in a garden that was all good. It was perfect. It was wonderful. The Scriptures tell us that our first parents lived there and were in covenant with God. And God promised life to Adam and all who would come after him, on the condition of Adam's perfect obedience. Genesis 2 tells us, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" And so they had this rule. And they had blessings, and they could glorify and enjoy God in all that they are and in all that the creation had for them. There was no death, there was no sin, there was no distance between them and God. Well, second, we see the fall into corruption. Then where does this corrupt human nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. So when we look at ourselves and contrast that to Adam and Eve in the garden, we can trace back our own sinful nature to that time and their disobedience of that covenant that was established by God. They lived in a place where they wanted for nothing and they had fellowship with God. But they were able to sin, and that's what they did. They ate from the tree God had told them they were forbidden to eat from. And things were never the same, and we still live in the fallout from that sin. Genesis 3, The woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And then Genesis 3 goes on to detail a hint of things to come, some of the suffering involved, that there would be difficulty in work, that there would be difficulty in giving birth, and so on. But certainly history shows even more effects of what happened that day. Adam and Eve were expelled, and you'll notice there in passing that they were covered with skins that the Lord made, that there had to be a death to cover them so that they would not be ashamed in the Lord's presence. Genesis 3, 7 and 21 says, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. And then later, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." And so they were expelled from the garden. One of their sons would end up murdering the other, the first human death. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him in Genesis 4. In a short time, more and more men and women were born and expanded on the earth, and they showed the evidence that people are sinful, that they are born sinners. Genesis 6, men began to multiply on the face of the land. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Even worse than that, as bad as that is, the eternal destinies of men are no longer good. We have Adam's sin counted to us, it is imputed to us, and we are all then by nature destined for separation from God eternally. And our physical deaths happen because of that sin, and they point to that separation from God as well. Romans 5 and 12, just as sin entered the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. We all have sinned in Adam, our father. Romans 6 and 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Adam was good before the fall, but we by nature, says Ephesians 2, are children of wrath. Now, Romans 5 tells us that by the transgression of the one, the many died. By the one transgression resulted condemnation. Death reigned through that one. Paul writes in Romans 3, "There is none righteous, not even one." And God gives us his law to point that out. Romans 3 and 20 says, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And so it's given as a fact of life that people are sinful, that death is a bad thing, that we stand under the judgment of God. The confession, Westminster Confession, chapter 6, says every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God and contrary thereunto, doth in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God and the curse of the law, and so made subject to death with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. And so death affects humankind, as we are all children of Adam and Eve, in all kinds of ways, in our physical deaths and in our spiritual separation from God, which, if left uncorrected, leads to hell for everyone as nature has it now after the fall. By God's restraining power, fallen mankind is certainly not as evil as it could be otherwise or would be otherwise. But nothing in natural man is truly good. Even their you want to say, accidental obediences to God's law are done for selfish reasons, are done by God's restraining power working in their lives and not for any genuine fear or love of God. People are by nature bad. Scripture is clear on this, as is really the outward evidence that we know from ourselves and we know from everyone else that we live around. Psalm 51, David writes, "Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me." Ephesians 2, verse 3, "Among them we all too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Well, third and finally, we are wholly incapable. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? And the answer is yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. There is hope, but it does not come from us. It comes from God. It comes by His grace. It comes to His glory. The Scriptures tell us that God does indeed bring change, and He does this by the power of God the Holy Spirit in making people born again. We all continue, like Adam our father, to be imperfect. We don't fulfill that covenant of obedience to God any better than He did. Romans 5 speaks of Christ as the only one who obeys perfectly, and He does it in the place of His people. He is, as Paul says there, a second Adam, one who actually fulfilled the requirement of perfect obedience that Adam failed to do and that we continue to fail to do. He does it for us so that we, in His obedience, we are reconciled to God as we attach ourselves to Christ by faith He supplies. We read from Romans 5 there, "The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." The Scripture speaks of the need to trust and repent in Christ, and that ability comes from Christ, from God the Holy Spirit, who first must recreate us, make us brand new, and then give us the faith to trust in Christ to salvation. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Ephesians 2 tells us, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Those born again by God are then able to trust to salvation, and after that salvation comes, are able to do good, are able to perform obedience from the heart to God's law. Paul mentions this in Titus chapter 3. "We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. And so you'll notice there that the regeneration, the being born again by the Spirit, is what comes first, and then good deeds will necessarily follow. Paul writes elsewhere about this new birth in Christ, this new life in Christ, and this new ability that we have not to sin, as it is a gift of God. He says in Romans 6, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you. And maybe we forget the impact of this as we know the Scriptures and maybe have been believers for a long time, but there's a complete change in nature that's done to allow us to be able to have genuine victory over sins, to actually obey God, not out of accident, but on purpose, and in a way that glorifies Him. You have been recreated in Christ, and then able to profess faith in Christ, and have the Spirit inside you, giving you victory over sins. And so we have been remade after the image of the second Adam, who was perfect for us. And so in him we are able to have victory over sin. We are able to grow more and more in holiness and die to our sinful practices. And so let me close with Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Well, let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for this truth from your word, that in Christ, the second Adam, you have given us victory over sin, that Christ has been perfectly obedient to all of your commands. And so where Adam failed and where we fail, Christ has succeeded. And so we thank you that by faith, his victory and his perfections are ours, and we are covered in his righteousness. We thank you that in that salvation, in that new life in Christ, you give us victory over sin. We will still struggle with our old selves, with our sins, this side of glory. But you do promise victory. You do promise that the new self, the born-again nature, will show its fruit. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the victory you've already given to us, for the victories over sin you give us from day to day and from week to week. And we look forward to even more of those as we progress in sanctification. We thank you and praise you as all of the glory for all of these things goes to you, because they are all the work of your hand. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.